Return to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Okay. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one else besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and make your house to be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. That's far the reading of God's word. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the first 3 chapters of Ruth, we have seen how Ruth's life changed very dramatically when she came under the wings of the God of Israel for refuge. She was transformed by the grace of God, and we'll see the culmination of that now in the place that God had given her in the history of the church here in this final chapter. And then we also want to see how this applies to our own selves and the place that the Lord has given to us as we look to his second coming. So consider the word of the Lord from the book of Ruth here in chapter 4 under the theme from verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer." And chapter 3 ends with Ruth asking Boaz to marry him, and we saw that this was a matter of obedience to the law of God, that the Lord had opened up this opportunity for her to carry on the name of the family within Israel, and especially in Bethlehem. And Boaz promised to do that, except there was a kinsman closer than himself. But if that man was not willing, then very certainly, he said, and he confirmed it with an oath in chapter 3, verse 13, I will do the part the Lord I will do the part, the Lord willing. So now in chapter 4, we find Boaz in the gate of Bethlehem. Now the expression in the gate means that inside of the gates of all the cities, or most of the cities in Israel, there was a very special area that was kind of like an outer court where the elders of the city would meet. And if there were different affairs that needed to be settled amongst the citizens, well, then they would come there and seek advice by the council who ruled in that city. And Boaz had asked 10 elders to be present for this occasion. Now, Boaz didn't have to wait long before the nearer Redeemer came along, and so he asked him to come into the court and discuss the matter about Naomi's estate and who should marry Ruth. And so he explains it to him that they are the closest relatives and that they have a responsibility. And at first the man is willing to do it, but when Boaz explains in verse 5 that Ruth is included in this, well, that complicated things for him, because if he would marry her, that seed then would be the son. If there was a son, he would take over that inheritance. And of course, he would still also have to pay the debt. So it complicated for him, and then he backed out of it, and he took off his sandal. That was what they did. That was a ceremony symbolic of a legal transfer of the ownership of the land and all that went with it. So Boaz takes it, and notice what he says in verse 9. He announced to the elders and to the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and I have inquired Ruth as my wife." So what a very blessed day this was. He has dealt with it very quickly as he said he would, and as Naomi thought that he would not rest until it was done very quickly, and here it is. What a wonderful time this is for Naomi and Ruth to reflect on the grace of God. But let's put this picture now in the bigger picture for ourselves, because you know that all the redeeming works throughout Scripture points to what Christ came to do. The children know that since Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised that he would send a Savior, and that Savior would buy us back, because what did we lose? We lost eternal life. And that's what Jesus came to do, to buy back what we had lost and much more. Because that's what the word redeem means, to buy back. He had to pay a tremendous price, as we will see, but this is what Christ has done. And this is who Boaz is pointing to as a redeemer, as he paid the debt of Naomi and he took Ruth as his wife. Jesus Christ, our redeemer, paid our debts. He became a kinsman, a relative. He came, that's why he took on the flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. So that our debts could be paid and that we would become the church, would become his bride. And it's very interesting here in verses 11 and 12 that the faithful in Bethlehem knew that God had promised such a redeemer, because they were eagerly looking forward to the Messiah. And we see this reflected in their response. Notice in verse 11, "May she, Ruth, be like Rachel and Leah, who build up the house of Israel." And in verse 12, "May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring that the Lord will give you through this woman," meaning Ruth. So the whole focus in their response is on the offspring. They hoped that the Lord would bless Boaz and Ruth with a son so that the line of the promised Redeemer would continue. This is actually a very familiar phrase, this building the house of Israel or raising up seed. And you'll find it in many places in the Old Testament scriptures as the continuing line of promise of the coming Redeemer. That's what God promised to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, that in your seed, which Galatians 3:16 tells us is Christ, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But the means that the Lord used to fulfill that promise, if you look back in the history, is so unusual, and we have that here. In the case of choosing Ruth, some of the women in the line of promise were barren and also outside of God's covenant people, the church. Or as in the case of some, it's both. Notice what verse 13 says, that God enabled Ruth to conceive. So that's understood that she was barren. God enabled her just as he did Sarah and Rebekah. The children remember also that they also were barren. They could not have children initially. The line of promise could never have continued unless God would intervene in a miraculous way again and again and again. The birth of Christ was the greatest of all miraculous births, God coming in the flesh by way of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, being the climax of all those miraculous births. The whole line of promise was that overcoming man's barrenness and man's disobedience and even faithlessness of his people at times. But this is what we see here in the genealogy in verses 18 through 22. It's very similar to the one in Matthew 1, except Matthew mentions more of the wives, although here Judah begot Perez by Tamar. That's also mentioned here in verse 12. Now perhaps you remember the story of Tamar. Tamar had to use a very unusual means to get dressed up as a prostitute in order for Judah to raise up seed to fulfill the law of the kinsman redeemer. And in that she was more faithful than Judah was, being obedient to the law of God. And more unusual even in Matthew 1 verse 5, that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And now sometimes the genealogy skips over a generation or two. That's not unusual in the Bible. So Rahab may have been his grandmother or great-grandmother. But in any case, the scripture says that Boaz was born to Rahab. Now you all remember her story also of being a prostitute in Jericho who saved her whole family because of her faith and fear of God. This would also explain why Boaz would be especially sensitive and eager to help Ruth, knowing that she came outside of God's covenant people, because he knew Rahab had been accepted into the fold by the grace of God. So it's very similar. But it's significant that the scriptures, the inspired word of God, draws attention to these three women, Rahab, Tamar, and Ruth, and that they're all included in the genealogy of Christ. What's the point of that? Well, simply, again, that the promise of the coming Redeemer over so many generations was a total result of God's miraculous intervention and grace. There's nothing faithful about man in any of it, of the coming Savior. It was all God, his faithfulness. And his faithfulness has brought about the completion until the birth of Christ, and certainly that will be that way again until he comes. All the promises in the Old Testament through Abraham, David, and all the rest, his covenant faithfulness is there. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for us today until he comes again. You see the wonderful grace also bestowed on this wayward family of Naomi having gone to Moab, leaving all the promises of God behind of a coming Redeemer and her need for a means of grace to have her sins forgiven. All of that she left And then here she is back again. Even though initially she was bitter, now look at verse 6. It's very precious what the Lord had done for her. It says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and nursed him. Just imagine what that would have meant for her, that she would have that child, Obed, on her lap and nursing him, compared to all that she had gone through. How faithful the Lord was in giving her a grandson that she could hold and nurse as the heir of the inheritance of the family name in Israel. It must have just absolutely filled her with such wonder at the faithfulness of God to her as she holds this little baby. I think also of Ruth, the incredible difference of being a stranger, a Moabitess, shunned from coming to worship the Lord, being a barren widow, and now look at her, so totally transformed by the grace of God. Instead of being poor and having to glean the leftovers in a field, she has become rich. She owns the fields. Instead of being a servant among others, she now has all kinds of servants herself that are serving her. Instead of being barren, she has conceived a son and given birth to Obed, which means servant. So God has raised up another faithful servant, Obed, in the line of promise. He is to be a father. Obed is to be the father of Jesse, as it says here in verse 18, of whom David was born, and we know that that continued from Christ would be born right here in Bethlehem. So what a very honorable place the Lord has given, that she would be included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer and Messiah of the world. But now all of this is very meaningful for us, isn't it? Because as a church of Christ, you are called Redeeming Grace. And it's a very fitting name, because you have the living Redeemer at the right hand of God, whom you are serving. So the Lord has also greatly honored you to include you in the family of God as the chosen bride. And you have a wonderful task also of raising up seed for the Lord. Not that we need another Savior to be born, by no means, no. But your children are also very precious in the sight of the Lord and a heritage of the Lord, because you together with your children are to serve the living Redeemer in the work that he has given to you for his second coming. You are to sow the precious seed of the gospel to bring in the elect of God so that Christ can return and bring the bride to himself. God has chosen you in a very special way. And again, we should take note of, as I mentioned this morning, about how the Lord sovereignly works out his purposes through a man like Boaz, who had a love for strangers and who was willing to pay someone else's debt out of a love for his brothers, because he had a real love for the church and a real love and for the promises of God that they would be fulfilled. And he showed himself to be a very godly man who loved the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord with everything he had. And this is what the Lord also is looking to you for, so that you each and every day can do your work with your eyes fixed upon the coming of Christ. You know, you need to think about that. That in everything you say and do now, there needs to be that focus of Christ's coming again. Now, of course, you need to do your studies and you need to do your work from day to day. Yes, absolutely. But you don't want to lose the focus of your life and the purpose of why the church is still here. Because when the task of the church is done, that's when the Lord is coming. And so that has to be first in your life. That's why, as young people, how much are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ and his church? And do you have this vision and this understanding of what the Lord wants you to be busy with as you wait for his coming? He has a work for you to do in this world. And he wants you to be very alive and very vibrant and very dedicated and faithful until he comes. And for that, you need to be prepared and ready. And as fathers and mothers, you need to be preparing your children. And as young people and as those who are working, for those that you're working with, for your friends, for fellow students, that they see in your life that you have a very distinct focus and goal in your life, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. And that's very crucial because the Holy Spirit has told us in the Gospels that this longing for the Savior did not last among the elders and the people of Bethlehem. Here in our text, praise the Lord, they're very excited about it. But it didn't last. When the time came for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, children, was there room for him in the inn? No. The Son of God was born in a stable. He was coming to be born in Bethlehem as promised and as it was recorded in Scripture over and over again, and it was forgotten. And that's why your living Redeemer, Jesus Christ, warns his bride, the church, you, in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, that's him, will he find faith on the earth? Or Matthew 24, 12. He says that the love of many will grow cold. So you need to be so careful that your love for Jesus will not become cold. And the best way to remember his coming again is to think of why he came. What is Christmas all about, children? I know you may be looking forward to some presents underneath the tree, and that's fine. But Christmas is all about the greatest gift. And what's the greatest gift that the Lord has given you? And that's himself. But why did he come? To die for your sins. Because the wages of sin is death, and it's an eternal death. But now let me ask you this question. When you sin, does that bother you or not? Do you think, young people, about the debts that you have and how much Jesus, your Redeemer, had to pay for every one of your sins? Do you ever think about that? Every time you disobey God, that is a sin that Jesus had to die for on the cross and suffer for. Every sin adds to your debt that you owe God. So children, every time you are disobedient to your mom or dad, that's a sin, right, according to the Bible. That's a sin that Jesus had to die for and suffer for. And even some of the things that you may not do, that you think, not the bad things that you're doing, but the things that you God tells you to do, but you're not doing, even that is a sin that Jesus had to pay for. And Jesus loves you so much that he paid for it all, but we have to remember that he had to suffer so terribly in hell for that. And that's why he wants you to be so thankful. And he wants you to show how thankful you are by how much you love him and how you really do want to obey him. And every time you try not to sin, that's when you show a real heart for the Lord, that you really do obey him. The world needs to know why Christ came. And the Lord has a purpose for you through the witness, the way you are living in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the world. And the only reason, again, that why Jesus hasn't come is because there are still those whom he has chosen who have not yet come to faith because they don't know who Christ is. Just like the Roman jailer and the Ethiopian eunuch and the Rahabs and the Ruths and the Corneliuses and all the different nations of the world that have not heard the word of God, of the one true living God. But it may be the person living next door to you. Or when you're on a flight, you know, sitting next door in the seat next to you in the plane, who've never heard the gospel. And the Lord is waiting for you to tell them the good news of Christ having come to save sinners just as we are. Because faith comes by the hearing of the word of Christ, and that is a task that the Lord has given to his church as we eagerly await his coming. And we do that in the way we live, and we do that in what we say. And we have a personal experience, right, of what Christ has done for us. We know how much he loves us because we know that he has forgiven us. And that should give us a great excitement also to share that wonderful news with others. And that's what the Lord is exactly wanting us and expecting us to do, to show others how much our lives have changed because of his great transforming love for us as his church, as his bride. That's why strangers need to see that. And we see an example of that here in Boaz and the way he treated Ruth. Christ, having bought us with his own precious blood and restoring us to our inheritance. Just think of how good Adam and Eve had it in paradise. What a life they had. I mean, it was perfect. There was no sin. You know, he had rule of the whole world, all of creation, just how extensive that was. You know, it's hard for us to imagine exactly, but he did rule over all the animals. We know that. And all of that he lost. And all the terrible consequences on all of the whole world and ourselves. Being cut off from the land of the living because the wages of sin is death. And then for us to be raised with Christ, to inherit a place once again in a new heaven and a new earth. For verily he took on himself not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, we read in Hebrews 2:16. And at all things it behooved him to become like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, making reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's us. And we become so incredibly rich in Christ, being made perfect and faultless and called saints of God, that there's a place prepared in heaven in Christ, our Lord and our King, who has become our kinsman and near family member. How incredibly rich, dear brothers and sisters, we are. And we've just begun to discover that even now as Christians, when we live by the world, by his word in this world, how rich we are compared to the rest of the world and how other people are so terribly enslaved by their sin. And so the consequences of that sin is so deep and it's so painful. The situations that people are living in because they've left the word of God. And even for ourselves, it's true that things are still very imperfect in our lives. That's true. And we thank the Lord that there's forgiveness for our sins. And that's why there's this wonderful hope that we have, that one day we'll be able to serve the Lord perfectly without sinning. What a privilege that will be to serve our great God and Savior, our Redeemer, perfectly without sin, to do everything right for him. How pleased he will be then forever and ever. And that we are called the joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, verse 17. That Christ, who will be ruling in the new heaven and the earth, we'll be ruling there with him, Scripture says. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that's the focus of our life. Dear brothers and sisters, children, young people, are you excited about what Christ your Redeemer has done for you? He has qualified you to enter into the palace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming soon. We don't know when, but he says he's coming. And by faith now already, we enter into that, right? By faith, we can enter into the very Holy of Holies with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And we can envision Christ seated on his throne and the angels all around him. By faith, we can see this already. But then when our faith is turned to sight, we will actually see Ruth and Boaz and Obed and David and the whole line of promise from Abraham all the way to Adam and Eve, Isaiah, Luther, Calvin, all the innumerable company of saints, some of your grandparents, your own father and mother perhaps, very dear people close to your heart. You'll be able to enter in and see with your own eyes the unspeakable glory and the magnificent place that Christ has prepared for you. And best of all, you'll be able to stand face to face with your Redeemer who has given his life for you. And you can embrace him. Put your arms around him with your new and glorious body that you'll have. And there'll be such a joy, unspeakable joy, that will be there. Can you imagine the choir of all the saints, the innumerable company that will be singing all in perfect tune? Can you imagine? We got a little foretaste of that on Friday and Saturday with the Awake to Praise concert. Just a little foretaste. What it is to worship the Lord together in unison. Your hearts will overflow with thanksgiving to honor your kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, seated on his throne in glory. And then you will be so filled with that holy and perfect love of your Heavenly Father and your Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who have loved you and counseled you and prepared you for this incredible feast that is being prepared, where you will be seated at that table with Christ in glory. You will be so totally taken in and enraptured by the love of your triune God that they have for you. Dear brothers and sisters, praise the Lord who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the promises of your word. Lord, for your coming again and for all that that means for us. And Lord, you came once to die for us in our flesh. But when you come again on the clouds of glory, in the full glory of your Father and our Father, Lord, we can't even imagine what that will be like. And all the nations, every human being that you have ever created, will all fall down at your feet to worship you. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you are our Savior. Lord Jesus, how we thank you and praise you for the promises of your word. Lord, let them ever be precious to all of us, also our children, our young people, and help us to keep our eyes fixed, our eyes of faith, Lord Jesus, that you will turn to sight one day on your coming again in glory. That is our hope, Lord Jesus. And what's beyond that is just, Scripture doesn't say a lot. It's so incredibly beautiful, and Lord, we couldn't even begin to imagine it with our small, finite, sinful minds, and that's why. But we know enough, Lord Jesus, of how great and glorious it will be. For this we thank you and praise you, Lord. Let it encourage us this week as we go about our business, as we do our work as necessary to do. But Lord, let us ever remember and keep that in our hearts and minds, that we're here only until you come again or until you call us into your presence when our work is done. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.